We're back in Hebrews today. If you've got your Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, or it's printed today's text on page 10. Let's hear the Lord's word together. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. We pray, our Lord, now that you will give to us your Holy Spirit with your word and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to talk to you today about the ethics of Advil. I hold in my hand a little capsule of Advil. This can stand in for any number of pain reducers or painkillers. And I think we'd all agree that things that can actually reduce pain, in some cases can actually eliminate pain, these are real gifts of God. And we also know that there's a dark side to these. And I'm not just talking here about what is fairly obvious, and some of you know what I'm talking about from experience, a physical addiction to a painkiller. But there's something else. Painkillers can lead us to the dangerous belief, very dangerous belief, that pain is bad. Pain is bad. To the point where we instinctively feel where there's pain, it should be reduced. It should be eliminated. The problem with that belief is that it not only loses the crucial distinction between good pain and bad pain, and there really is a distinction between those two things. If you're always trying to insulate from pain, you're going to try to insulate yourself not just from bad pain, when there is bad pain, but from good pain. But actually, this idea of the painkiller, it can go even further than that. We can not just lose that distinction. That painkillers, or the idea around painkillers, can actually take us all the way to the really quite toxic notion that the good life is easy. I was munching on a bag of popcorners while I was writing this sermon, and I was looking at it, and I realized there is a multi-million, maybe billion-dollar industry, snack food industry, built around the notion that every pang of desire should be satisfied right now, right here, right? The idea of waiting till dinner is just too much. And that's how they sell this, largely garbage food. Every pang of desire should be satisfied right now. Every struggle that I'm experiencing should be eliminated right now. That is a very, very dangerous place to be in your head. Because as you know, some pain, some suffering may not just have a purpose, a real purpose. It might be accomplishing something. Some suffering is even a privilege. Sometimes you say, I get the privilege of bearing this pain for these people I love in this cause. It's a privilege. And if you see a runner and every 400 meters, this runner's popping another Advil, you say to yourself, I don't think you understand running. And that, interestingly, is the very metaphor that we encounter here at this crucial juncture in the third and final part of the letter to the Hebrews, in verses 3 through 11, especially here. And just to kind of remember where we are, so like the first four chapters of Hebrews, we could title restoration. And it's pretty basic. The idea is that God, through His Son, has spoken a new creation into existence. And the Son of God, Jesus, is going to inherit that new creation. And we're going to inherit that new creation with Him as He reaches down from heaven and with sympathy and understanding, He gives us grace and help. That's part one. He's King and we're going to reign with Him and He helps us. Then the second part of the book, from like chapters 5 to about the middle of chapter 10, we could title reconciliation. What we find there is that the reason why the Son of God can restore all things is because he's the King who restores all things, because before that he was the priest who takes away sins. He is the one who has broken the power of sin and death by His own work as the unique priest, the only priest like Him. He's the only priest who never dies or never stays dead, we could say. And by His unique sacrifice of Himself to God the Father, He has taken away sin, torn the curtain between us and God. And because sin is taken care of, the world can be healed, and we can receive the world back as our inheritance. So restoration, reconciliation. Now we're in this third part of the book, which we could call generally just kind of application. Because now the question is, as God's children who have access to our Father through Jesus our priest, and have authority with the Son of God who is the King of the world, how do you live? What do you do with this? And it's kind of clustered around these three ideas. Number one, you draw near to God. Number two, you hold fast your hope. Number three, you stir up your brothers and sisters to love and good works. The one thing you never do, you never, ever turn back to the old ways of the old world before Jesus. Don't go back there. That's the message of these witnesses. They hung in the race, and they were waiting for something, and you have the something they were waiting for. The King is here. The Messiah is here. Therefore, remember, when you see a therefore in the Bible, know what it's there for? Therefore, these witnesses say, because you've got what they were waiting for all those centuries, now you run and don't look back until you have the fullness of what Messiah came to give. But before we talk about running, and we'll talk about that next week, verses 12 through 17, particular weights we need to put off, particular entangling sins we need to push aside. Before we talk about running, we've got to talk today about endurance. Look at me. Winning starts in the mind, brethren. Do you know that about winning? It starts in your mind. That's where you begin to be a winner. You have to be ready mentally to go the distance. What I want to talk to you about today is what happens in your head when it's hard. And it's going to be hard. I hammer this a lot because I'm just astonished at the naivete of modern Christianity that somehow, because I've got Jesus, my life's going to get easy. My word, what a deception. It's the very opposite in many cases. It is hard to keep running toward unseen things and not yet things, and to keep running when all along the way there are these allurements. Man, you know, I could just stop off at that hot dog stand and have a feast, and I got to keep running, and, you know, just temptations. And then sometimes there's opposition you have to run through. People can get nasty with you. You know, your sin inside of you is fighting you, and people sometimes will start fighting with you because you're running this race. And it's not just, you know, opposition. There are times when you're running, when you're just flat out in pain. When God just drops stuff into your life, and it's excruciating, and you're like on the, you're barely pulling your, like, face off the track to try to push on through this pain. And other times, it's not even so much like you're acutely in pain. It's just you're on these long stretches, and you're like, just looking, you can never see the flag at the end. It just feels like this is taking forever. You got to know, you've got to be ready mentally to go the distance. There are going to be times in following Jesus in this race when it's going to feel like the cost of this race is more than you can stand, more than you can bear. And that's why it's so crucial that we do the two things that this text tells us to do. These are not painkillers. This is not Advil I'm giving you today. These are resources for endurance. Two things you got to do. What does the text tell us? Number one, you got to look at Jesus. Now, I know what some of you are thinking as soon as I say, number one, if you're going to run this race with endurance, you got to look at Jesus. Some of you are saying, no kidding, Pastor. I'm a Christian. Of course I'm looking at Jesus. Are you now? Listen to me. Looking at Jesus is not automatic. You shouldn't assume you're looking at Jesus. Do you know why? Because there are like a gazillion things right now trying to pull your eyes off of Jesus. You think Peter, when he was out there trying to, probably a pretty crazy thing to try to do, go walk on some water in the middle of like, you know, a storm, and all of a sudden he's like, wind, waves. You think it was autumn? Oh, of course, I'm looking at Jesus. No, you're not. You're looking at the wind and waves. And you're sinking. And do you ever get there? The storms of life, they really do pull your eyes off Jesus. It happens to me all the time. Temptations pull your eyes off Jesus. Just stuff you know is not what God wants for you, but man, it's just so shiny and you know, popular and fun and cares. Legit cares. The mortgage, the school loans, the, you know, children you got to raise, and, you know, the coworkers you got to learn to get along with. I mean, cares. People pull your eyes off Jesus. People you think are awesome. People you think are a royal pain in the proverbial backside. But they've got your eyes off Jesus. And distractions take your eyes off Jesus. We live in a world of so much stupid noise. And you're just distracted. Your eyes are off Jesus. This is not automatic. This text says, look at Jesus. People, focus in. In fact, when you think you're focusing, focus harder on this one because he's the reason you're running. Jesus is the reason there's a race. If there's no God and there's no Jesus who's come to save this world, then there's nothing to run for except whatever is literally in front of you, and you just kind of do things because they feel good, and that's pretty much life. Jesus is the reason there's a race. There are unseen things to run toward. There are not yet things to run toward. You got to look at him. He's the reason there's a race. He's the reason you're in the race. You wouldn't run this race naturally unless he pulled you into it and gave you a heart to run, and he's the reason you're going to finish the race. Look at Jesus. Well, what do you see when you look at Jesus? What do you see? You know what I find when people are struggling with endurance? This isn't just a Christian thing. Just human beings struggle with endurance. There are a lot of hard things you got to kind of hold on through. And when people are struggling with endurance, I find they really need three things. They need compassion, they need inspiration, and they need hope. Compassion, inspiration, and hope. And if you really think about it, that's what this text tells us you're going to see when you look at Jesus. Number one, when you look at Jesus, you're going to see compassion. There's something when you're really hurting, and you're like your lungs are burning, and you can't seem to take another step. There's something so helpful and kind of validating about someone coming alongside you, and maybe his or her chest is heaving, and you know, you get this, and that person says, you know what, I get it. I really get it. This is hard. We're on an uphill climb right now. This is a tough race. And that's what this text tells us. This is probably the subtlest of the three things about Jesus. Jesus understands. See, he ran, the reason you can look at him ahead of you on the track is because he ran the race before you. He ran the same race in the same human nature without sin, but we've talked about that before. That doesn't mean it was easier. Running this race with no sin is harder, infinitely harder than what you're experiencing. But he gets it. He ran this same race in the same nature so that he could not just save you, but sympathize with you. He could look at you from heaven this afternoon and have compassion, feel with you. The deep idea here is what theologians call in this very beautiful phrase, union with Christ. You heard that phrase before, union with Christ? Well, that's what it basically means. Jesus shared our dying humanity so we could share his resurrected humanity. He entered our story and our race so that we could live in his story. He feels with the not-yetness of our life on earth because he himself experienced that, even as we're drawing strength from his already-ness from heaven. Like nobody can say to you like Jesus, been there, compassion, and then inspiration. There is something about watching a person bear up in conditions of terrible hardship and adversity. A runner falls in a race. A boxer is just taking it on the ropes again and again and again. He's still somehow standing. A soldier's been hit, dragging his wounded limb and still reaching out to help his buddy and trying to get to where he's supposed to be and help his unit. There's something about watching these extreme conditions, watching people bear up in them, but they're staying the course. It not only shows you and me what's possible, but it inspires imitation, doesn't it? When I was a kid and I watched Chariots of Fire, there's that scene where Eric Little falls in the race. And I'm sorry, man, this gets me every single time. I probably watched that movie 40 times. Every single time he falls, and I'm right there with his coach, "Get up, lad. Get up!" And he runs, and he's going to catch the front runner. And I'm just like, cheer. When I was 6 years old, I used to go out in the yard and run around like I had some kind of mental illness in my yard after watching that. And I still to this day want to just go outside and run because I'm inspired. "Get up, lad." And he does. And it inspires us that in an age that mocks everything, this is unironically worth doing. Unironically worth doing. That's real heroism. And that's what the text is saying here in verse 3. Look at Jesus. Look at the hostility he endured, man. The cross. I don't mean this ridiculous, romanticized, sentimental thing people hang on their walls. I mean that blood-soaked stake of wood and the abuse and the hate and the aloneness and the shame and the nakedness and the world's against him, Rome's against him, Jerusalem's against him, the powers of hell are against him. His own Father from heaven is pouring out his wrath on him. And you, my friend, like me, you think your life is more than you can bear. Can I ask you something? Look at Jesus and tell me this. How bad is your life really? How bad is your life really? I was upstate. I visited my parents' church. In the morning we were there, the lift, the elevator was shot. And so all these elderly people are filing up to this staircase, this very steep staircase that kind of goes up and around. There's this old gentleman. He comes along, and this is how he walks. He's on a cane. You're like not even sure he's going to be able to stand up, let alone get up this staircase. And he gets up to the staircase. I'm standing there with Brian, and he looks over at Brian. And there's something about this generation of elderly people. And he looks up at Brian, kind of shaking on his cane. And he gives her this kind of grin, and he says, "Well, up we go." And he jumps into the staircase and starts climbing. We're all behind him like, "Lord, please don't let this guy fall." And you know what kind of shot through me in that moment? You know what? Maybe I don't have big problems. I don't even think about a staircase. Look at Jesus. How bad is your life really? Have you shed your blood yet? Have they nailed you to a cross and has God Almighty poured out his wrath on you, my friend? If you're still running, you know what that means? You're not dead. You think about that, and if you are dead, you're good. So what's the problem? If you're running, you're not dead. You're still in the race. You haven't shed blood in your battle against sin. There is no pit. There is no pit you're in that is ever going to be anywhere near as deep as the pit Jesus endured. And because that's true, because he was in a pit deeper than we will ever, ever know, what that means is, beloved, there is some darkness you're never going to face, ever. You're running on a bounded path. There are limits to your suffering because there were no limits to his. Do you understand that? You're going to have some small suffering because he had infinite suffering. There are limits to this. And it's inspiring to look ahead at him. Sometimes we really need a swift kick in the pants, don't we? What in heaven and earth did you expect when you join Jesus? You're standing with the King of Kings against powers and principalities that want to destroy creation. You think this is some kind of game? This is going to be a walk in the park? This is going to be hard. And it's inspiring to look at the one who has conquered all of them, and we resist them with him. And we work on being restored with him. And it is hard because you're putting off old ways and old habits that have got a they've got their hooks in you, and you're practicing and growing into new ways. It's hard, but it's inspiring. And finally, hope. Because, you know, it's not just Jesus' example that inspires us. It's his end that inspires us. The joy. Was it worth it for Jesus? The crown. The throne. Where he's sitting now. And it is possible, when you know the end of the road, it is possible, no matter what you face along the way, to truly be cheerful in your suffering. There are things you're just never going to learn about Jesus any other way than by sharing his sufferings. Compassion, inspiration, and hope. Look at Jesus. But there's more. Second thing we're told, not just look at Jesus. Hear the Father. In verses 5 through 11, hear the Father. Because when the race is hard, when you're kind of barely holding on to these unseen things, and you're barely holding on to the not yet things, and your legs are burning, and you just desperately want to stop and maybe even turn back, there's a part of the Bible, we're told here, you need to remember and spend some extra time with, and that is the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And if you haven't read it recently, you need to probably go back and look at that. And when things are hard, you especially go back. Because what the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are basically about is a father, a very human father, is telling his son what it's like to be in the training school of God the Father. The father is telling his son what it's like to be in the training school of God the Father. You have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't be weary when he reproves you. See, here's the thing. Through Jesus, the text says look at Jesus. But we look also through Jesus, because through Jesus we met the Father. God the Father. And because of Jesus, because he's our priest who took away our sins completely, and he's the king who rules over the household of the Father, because of this Jesus, our relationship with this Father, beloved, and I really don't know how to sort of impress this on you, because it's something our hearts are really kind of hard to, amazingly. Your relationship with the Father because of Jesus is one of unshakable, unchangeable grace. Unshakable grace. Grace that goes all the way down. Absolutely nothing more is needed to secure you in the love of the Father. Christ has absolutely settled that. You have peace with God. And this is what it means. You guys still with me? This is what that means. So we'd probably all say, yes, 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 I know. I have peace with God. I'm under grace. Yeah, but here's what that means. And this is where the rubber really does meet the pavement. That means that everything you are enduring is training. Everything is training. It's all positive. It's all constructive. The very deepest truth about your suffering this afternoon is that God the Father, in that suffering, is turning you from old ways of the old world to the ways of new creation. That's what's actually going on. There is one single motive that drives everything in this training school. Everything in the suffering you're going through right now. And that motive is absolute love and goodwill. And here's the question you ask, and so do I. Then why, if it's absolute love and goodwill, then why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? And this, if you hear nothing else I say today, this is what I want you to go away and think about. Why is it so hard? You ready? Here it is. We need to learn something about God the Father's love. And here it is. We think God loves us when we're comfortable. God says he loves us when we're not comfortable. We say God loves us. We feel like he's treating us as children when we're pampered. God says he's treating us like children when we're disciplined. That's the paradigm shift that's got to happen. When things are painful and training, discipline is painful, that's what God says shows his love. Wow, that's an encouraging thing to think about, because we forget the goal. See, you don't think about the goal sometimes when God has got you in training school. When you're out on the track running laps and you're just like, I can't take another breath, you've forgotten where God is going with this. Here's the goal. The word that he uses is holiness. The other way he expresses it is there's a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And basically this is the idea of holiness and peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is training you so that you are more and more over time fit. You people who do like gym stuff, you know what I'm talking about. You are fit for communion with God and dominion in his kingdom. See, that's what God is relentlessly after with you people. That's not something you probably even fantasize about. I'll be honest, what I find more and more in modern Christians, and I find this even in my own heart, most of us really do not know what we're being prepared for. We really don't. In fact, some of you, I think, still kind of roll your eyes inside when I say these things from God's word about what God is preparing you for. Now, some of us had this with our earthly dads, and maybe at some point you kind of figured out, oh, you know, well, maybe why the reason why dad said this about my driving is because I drive better when I do it. You know, you kind of figure out maybe the training and rebukes and no, don't do it that way, do it this way, and look, man, that's going to be ruinous, and that's actually leads to life. You kind of start to figure out that there was a purpose in human father's discipline, hopefully. But what does it mean that you're being trained and groomed by one the writer here calls the Father of Spirits, the Lord, the Father of heaven and earth, who rules the whole cosmos, seen and unseen? He's the one, you're in his training school. Are you ready to rule in his kingdom? Beloved, really? I mean, are you ready for that? If God were to hand you a city in his kingdom today and said, here, rule this, and here are all the responsibilities of rule in this sphere of my kingdom, are you ready for that? We got to ask ourselves, like, look that in the eye. Here's some questions. Are you skilled in living according to God's natural order that he created? This law in creation of sowing and reaping, do you study the law of sowing and reaping and think about, you know what, I think that seed is what we need if we're going to have that harvest. And that seed's got to go. And we got to till this ground. And those weeds have got to go. And we need to put some stakes in here. And we got to put a fence up there because we're looking for a harvest. Have you really studied this natural order of God? Here's an even harder question. Are you skilled in God's providential order? Because here's what really plays with your head. Sometimes God does things in his government of the world that seem like they clash with the natural order. And good people have a hard time, and really bad people are doing really well. And you got the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job, and it's like, how's that really work? Are you ready for those twists and turns? Have you learned to live well when those storms hit and the providential order of God does not make sense? How about his moral order? Would you say that you're really, truly skilled in loving God? Skilled in loving your neighbor? Skilled in loving the earth? I'm not. I'm sometimes shocked at my immaturity, and that's why we need training. And God's after it. You might say, oh, well, you know, I'm not really all that interested. Well, that's fine. Good for you. God's after it, man, and he will shake you up to get you to his holiness and to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There is a fantastic chapter in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, called These Inward Trials, and this is what he says in that chapter. He says there's Christian teaching that takes God's gentleness with his lambs, like the newborn believers. You ever meet a newborn Christian and they kind of frustrate you? Because they have all this strong emotion that God seems to just let them have. All these great good feelings about God, this kind of first love thing. And so often God shows them his evident care in those early days, and they just feel like, you know, God, look at what God is doing in my life, and he's answering their prayers, and they're radically changing. They're giving up all these old habits, and all of a sudden they're like different people, and they're just so full of fire. And there's Christian teaching that says that gentleness that God so often shows with his lambs, this teaching tells people that's normal. And then this is what happens. Then God, because God always does this, shifts gears and puts these young Christians in a growing up school, a training school, and smacks them with a temptation. Smacks them with some hard trials, some conflicts, some pressures. Well, guess what happens to Christians under this teaching? They think they've slipped away from normal. They've lapsed from normal. And it's even worse, says Packer. This teaching, he says, quote, sets them... Listen to this. Sets them at cross purposes with their God, who's taken them from the carefree glow of spiritual babyhood with its huge chuckles and contented passivity, precisely in order that he may lead them into an experience that is more adult and mature. Earthly parents enjoy their babies, but they are, to say the least, sorry if their growing children want to be babies again. And they hesitate to let them return to babyish ways. It's exactly so with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to grow in Christ, not to stay babes in Christ. But the teaching we have in view here sets us against God at this point and sets before us a return to babyhood as our supreme good. Unquote. So here's the good news. If you're getting smacked around a lot and God's dealing with you more like you're in sort of like military training almost, it feels like at times, that's because God is after deeper maturity. So let me close with this. And we'll talk more next week about a whole lot of this. But we're in a new season. For the farmers, this is harvest season, the fruit of sowing. For most of us in our industrialized culture, this is school season. We're transitioning into a new season of school. And so I would like to encourage you as we close today, and I'm really serious about this, you need to do something with this sermon. Let's go back to school together. Will you, over this coming year, will you, over this coming week, do something hard for God? Do something hard. Don't try to be a hero. Just grab a hold of the hardship. Throw yourself into a situation that requires some endurance to grow. Love somebody who can't love you back. There's a thought. Read something that you don't ordinarily like to read that's profitable. Spend a few hours thinking about how to spend some money on somebody besides yourself. There's an idea. Oh, that sounds hard. Yeah. Here's a hard thing. This requires endurance. Really, don't just quote that verse, count it all joy in your suffering. Count it all joy. Here's a thought for you. Take your worst suffering in your life right now, get some friends together, and have a celebration. That I get to suffer this, and God is after something, and I have no idea what it is, but I know God is after something, so let's celebrate that. Let's clink a glass to the fact that God is working in this suffering, and let's count it. Let's actually count it joy together, and do that. Say no to some habit that you're frankly kind of coddling, and you know you need to break it. Break it. Say no to it. Do a hard thing for God, and see it through. And when it starts to be a drag, and it will be a drag, every good thing becomes a drag. When it becomes a drag, what do? You pull out this text. Maybe you call a friend. And you look together again at Jesus. And you listen to your Father. He loves those he chastises. And you keep running. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray for now. Father, we thank you that you don't just give us painkillers. You give us a Lord to look to and yourself as our Father to turn to. And we pray that you'll help us to do that, Lord. And as we continue to work out the practicalities of this, give us endurance. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen.